Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 7, 1-10, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. When Jesus was saying to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. May the Holy Spirit fill you, Randy, as you share.
Well, there was some really wise words spoken to me in literally my first month of pastoring from Bishop Jason. And we're going to be hearing, and you will be hearing in the next weeks and months, that, and I'll share it now, that Bishop Jason is actually going to be ending as our bishop end of this year, December 2016. And so I'm this sermon has been shaped by some words of wisdom that Jason gave to me, and I thought it's just appropriate to acknowledge how important he's been to me in my first 2 years of pastoring. And it comes with a lot of emotions to see him stepping down, but with all of the affiliation alignments, it's just not possible with his salary. When you have possibly half of the congregations leaving, he's basically going from full-time to maybe 0.5, and it's just not sustainable. So he has announced his resignation end of this year. So I guess in many ways, having received that news this week, I kind of wanted just to honor him in this sermon a little bit. And there was three words that he said to me. I think it was almost in our first time together. He said, "Randy, it's going to be really important as a pastor that you speak your truth. That you always speak your truth." And I'll explain that a little bit as we go on here. But as I was looking in this text today, I saw that coming out here. And maybe as you're looking at the story, you're a little perplexed as to what that might mean. But we will dig into that a little bit. Well, this story is, it's actually, it was really cool for me to read it because I learned a lot of new things. The first thing is that it's important to understand the context of what happened right before this story. It says, "After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." So what did he just get finished saying is the good question that we need to ask now. Well, right before this, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Plain, which that's what it's called in Luke. In Matthew, it would be called the Sermon on the Mount. But regardless if it's on the plain or the mount, he's saying some really important words that as followers of Jesus, these are some important things of how we should live as people of God's kingdom. And one of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Plain is about loving your enemies. He says a number of other things, but that's one of the things that was probably one of the hardest things for them to hear, because, well, if you're a Jew, you're living under Roman oppression. And so, to love your enemies, wow, that's some pretty wild words, Jesus. But right here, we see Jesus putting those words into practice right away. And so maybe the first point we can take here that I'm saying to myself is, Randy, you have to practice what you preach. And I feel like there's so many good places to receive knowledge of how to follow Jesus. There's great radio programs, countless magazines, sermons, and we're kind of filled with lots of knowledge, but maybe sometimes we need more time practicing all of this stuff that we hear. And here in Luke, we see Jesus right away practicing what he just preached. So you're saying, well, how do we see that? Well, Jesus just said, love your enemies. And then right after this, right after he's finished saying this, a centurion, he hears a request that a centurion had a slave and he wanted healing for this slave. Well, this is pretty remarkable that Jesus would listen to this, because this centurion represents Rome. It represents power and authority. It represents a lot of violence that has been done. And Jesus doesn't hear this and say, oh, it's a centurion. Never. But he stays open to this request. And so right away, Jesus has to put into practice what he just preached. I think this is significant for us today. And it really just hit home again in our Sunday school class. Ayman was sharing with us just the violence in Egypt right now between Muslim and Christians. And it can be easy to feel very removed from that when we're not experiencing that right here. But all around the world right now, and right here in Lancaster, there is just a lot of religious and ethnic violence going on. And in many ways, this story that we have right here really sets that up, between that ethnic, cultural, religious differences between the Romans and the Jews that was right here in this story. And here's this beautiful example of Jesus loving the enemy, the centurion, by staying open and desiring relationship with this individual. And so this story then, it tells us that so what can we take away from this? Well, one of the things that I want to suggest this morning is that we serve a God of healing, a God of healing and hope. But I think that beyond just the story of the healing, there's also another story of God's relationship to us as well. If you notice, so the request is given for Jesus to heal this slave. And it sounds like Jesus is on his way. And right before Jesus gets there, I think that the centurion kind of has this moment of doubting himself, of feeling like he is unworthy. And he says, he calls for his servants to go to him and say, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. I feel like this really gets to some of salvation history's story, in that we have a God that from the beginning of history has been desiring to bring healing and hope. And we see that most through Christ, Jesus Christ, bringing healing to our own lives. And just as the centurion kind of represented being the outsider and the enemy, Jesus represents this coming towards in love. And I think it captures our own journey and God's relationship to us. And I was My mind went to the text in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. And I'm going to read that. It says, "And through God, to reconcile to God all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds because of your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence." Does this story of Jesus bringing healing to an individual who felt unworthy to bring that request, does that capture God's relationship with us? That us, at one time enemies to God, feelings of unworthiness to ever be called followers of Christ and included in the household of God, does this story point to God's endless mercy and grace that was given to us? It's a story of restoration. And then as I was thinking about, you know, how this story captures God's relationship to us, I just kept thinking about how the centurion's response of feelings of unworthiness, that moment when you have a request and then you just feel this, well, but maybe I'm asking too much. That shame that can creep in and we feel like we're not worthy to present our requests to God or to others. And I think that this story tells us that we absolutely are worthy. We absolutely are fully whole and redeemed in Christ. And so we should come with our requests to God, even when we don't feel worthy. We should come fully to God. And not just to God, but to one another. I think the centurion represents a stream of Mennonitism at times. We are so humble and we're so afraid of direct communication at times. And yes, we are passive sometimes. And where does that come from? Well, maybe it comes from our family systems. When we grow up with parents that have given us, and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents that have communicated passively, well, no wonder we do it as well. But I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone from New York, but man, they get to the point real quick. And it's like, wow, why don't we do that more often? And there's actually something very refreshing in that for me sometimes. As a chaplain in the hospital, I'm amazed at just the very direct communication that I receive sometimes. And at first it can be like a little bit, whoa, that was a little harsh. But then it's like, you know, it's kind of refreshing that I know exactly what they're thinking right now and their request. And that's where I go back to Bishop Jason's words of wisdom to me. Speak your truth, Randy. Because as a pastor, there's going to be times when you care so much about people and their feelings that it's going to be really hard to speak what you're really thinking. Because there's this tendency that we have as humans to please people. And we all feel it. And so to speak our truth can really feel vulnerable because we don't want to hurt them. And as a pastor, and especially a new pastor, Jason said, you're going to really feel it extra. Because you're not sure what people think of you yet. And so you're going to want to try to please everyone. And you kind of end up feel like you're multiple people depending who you talk to. Well, that's not fun. Who am I in the midst of all this now? So speak your truth. Speak your truth knowing that you are fully whole in Christ. That your identity is first and foremost in Christ. That this same God that desires to bring healing and hope, even to an enemy, has brought healing and hope to you. That's where your identity is first. Live into that identity, and then you can speak your truth, knowing who you are in Christ. And I was thinking, even in any relationship, not just as pastor, but for Emily and I, and we talked about this at breakfast, if it's okay if I share this a little bit, we had to learn to speak our truth. We're still learning to speak our truth. We haven't figured it out completely yet. But in our premarital counseling, that was the one of the things that really just seemed like it just kept coming up, in that how did two individuals that each have their own personalities and desires and thoughts on a particular issue come together and figure it out? Well, it's really important that each person feels safe to speak their truth. Even if you don't get your way, you were able to name what you hoped for. And too many times, I think, in relationships, whether it's in a church, in marriage, in family, amongst friends and neighbors, we're so worried about keeping the peace. We're so worried about not offending. We're so worried about pleasing people that we end up completely losing our voice. And that doesn't feel good. I don't think that's the way God desired human relationships to live and communicate together. So how do we learn to speak our truth, knowing that our identity is in Christ, and we can come to one another and to God with fully our convictions and who we are? And so, speak your truth. Just as the centurion here had that moment of doubt, ooh, should I bring that request to God? But then we see that he does. He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. But then in verse 8 he says, for I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. So even though this centurion has that moment of shame and unworthiness, he still does make his request known. And he says, yes, I am worthy. Please, Jesus, would you heal my slave? And so we see here, speak your truth. And then I also believe, and this is what Jason said too, he said, speak your truth, but then you also have to listen well to the other person's truth, because it might not be the same. Even as Christians, as we read this beautiful Bible together, we speak our truths, and then we have to listen to each other. And the thing about speaking your truth is that you might not get it the way that you really hoped it, but it's been named at least. I was thinking about this in the context of loving one another as well. And I was thinking about a wordplay on the word truth, and my mind went to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And I know I've talked about that in a few sermons. But if Jesus is also the truth that we want to try to embody, then it will be very important as we speak our truth to also be embodying the truth, Jesus the Lord. And so, for Emily and I, as we speak our truths, we have to be doing it in a spirit of loving one another as Christ loved us. As Whitmer Heights speaks their truths to one another, we're called to speak our truth in a way that represents the truth, Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that in the context of what this story is all about. This is a story of healing. This is a story of God's kingdom coming to this enemy. This is a story of restoration, of hope. And as we speak our truths to one another, if it's not looking in the direction of healing and restoration and hope and Christ, then it's not speaking our truth in a good way. And so there has to be a way, I think, that we can name our convictions, name where we're coming from, name our truth, and yet also do it in a way that invites healing, God's healing. Because there are ways to hear very direct communication in ways that are not helpful sometimes. And so, as we speak our truth, may we also remember the way, the truth, and the life. This is a story of God's healing and hope coming to the world. And I see God's healing and hope here at Whitmer Heights. I see God's healing and hope happening in our conference, in our denomination, and we need to keep our eyes open for it. God is up to healing all over the world, and He's calling us as followers of Christ to join in this work of healing. Being aware of our shame and times of feeling unworthiness, and yet remembering the story that in Christ we are fully whole and we can speak our truth to one another. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank You for this story in Luke. I thank You for the way that You practiced what You preached by loving this enemy. God, You have a mission of healing in this world and You call us to it. As we join You in this work, we pray for the wisdom to know how to speak our truths to one another in a spirit of loving, as You have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.